Today we have the Higleys with us, Jim and Heather. They are with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and Jim and Heather, I hope you enjoyed that story, that the video, that it was for you guys. I wanted to just good introduction. When we merged together as a church, there were missionaries that we were supporting, both churches we were supporting, and then we came together. And truth is, we haven't had a chance to really meet all of our all of the missionaries that we support. We also have an acronym that we use in terms of reminding us of our church responsibilities and also the missions team's responsibility, and that acronym is SPEAK. And we make some commitments. S stands for we support them financially. P is that we pray for them. E is that we encourage them. A is that we assist them in their needs. And K is that we keep in touch. And then finally, that when they are with us, especially the first time, we let them speak. And so, Jim and Heather, if you could come up, just looking forward to hearing your story. Lord bless you.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a delight to be here. Thank you so much for sharing your worship time with us and allowing us to share part of who we are with you. Join me in prayer, please. God, thank you that you know us inside and out, you understand our hearts, and that you give us strength day by day. We need you, Lord, every day, moment by moment. And as you give gifts, help us to share those gifts with those around us. Like the little boy at the feeding of the 5,000 with loaves and fishes, wasn't very much, but he offered it to Jesus. So use what we offer for you. In his name, amen.
Buenos días, hermanos y hermanas de Mountain View. Es un honor estar con ustedes. Wow. Vamos a leer un versículo en el libro de Juan, capítulo 3, 16. Juan 3, 16. Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. Wrong language. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I wanted to give you an example of how all over the world there are still people who, even if they wanted to go to church, even if they wanted to read the Bible, they would be like you all when I first started speaking and reading. Some of you might know just a little bit. Some of you might know it all. Some of you would be, huh, what's she saying? And there are many, many people without God's word in their language, and some of them will even attend churches and just not understand. They might understand a little bit. But how can you grow, you know, without God's word in your own language, in a language you understand, even if you know it a little bit? Sometimes even if you know it a lot, your own language has meaning and more power in your life. Now, God can work through any means, but I think for growth, yeah, that's why we do Bible translation, right? And that's what we're here to talk about. You know, we in this country and North America, we've never known a day without the Bible in our own language. We've never had to come to a service and wondered, what on earth are they saying? Or just picked up a few words here and there and kind of wondered about it. Even the gentleman we saw in India, he had the Bible in his language, and look how it spoke to him. it led him to find Christ and make a personal commitment, and then go forth and be a missionary himself. So, for you all, I thought some of you like statistics, and there are still 2,000 languages in the world that need a Bible translation started. It's not even started. And there are 1.5 billion people who don't have a full Bible in their own language. Praise the Lord, though, that Bible translation work is being done in more than 2,600 languages worldwide. And of these, over 2,100 translation projects involve Wycliffe's global organizations and partners like SIL. And you're going to hear that from me a little bit later about SIL, which is a partner to Wycliffe Bible Translations. I did want to greet you all. Ruth Morton was my parents' church. They also came here regularly when they were on furlough. They were missionaries. I attended with them when I was of age, periodically. They were here, I think, before my time on a regular basis. But all the old-timers are pretty much gone. I remember Rika. I saw her, and I know, Rika. and so we are just so grateful for your longstanding support of the work of Bible translation. It's God's work. It's not my work. It's not Jim's work. We are privileged to be part of God's work. And as you can see by the name of our mission, our focus is the Bible, God's living, active, powerful word. So,
I'm thankful to God that I grew up in a Christian home. I have a rich Christian heritage. Actually, my great-grandparents immigrated to the United States from Sweden because they felt persecuted in Sweden, so came to the United States with their families. My grandparents grew up speaking Swedish in their home, but going to school and learning English. My parents also came to know Christ as children. And I was a boy of about 5 years old when I remember specifically sitting up in my bed on a Saturday night. My mom was practicing the piano because she played the hymns for the worship time. And I called to her and said, she came in, I said, "Mom, how can I accept Jesus as my Savior, having the Christian heritage?" So she had me get out of my bed, kneel beside the bed and pray, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved from my sins." And at that point, she helped me back into bed. I went to sleep. And then the next morning, I woke up, and I was Billy Graham. Not really. I was a five-year-old. I didn't have lots of opportunity to preach. But my mom told me later, actually, much later, I was quite a bit older, that she saw a change in my life from that day forward. And I thank God that he touched my life and brought me to himself at a young age so that I could live for him these now 55 years that I've been able to be a Christian, that he's called me. And growing up in a Christian home, I went to Sunday school and church, and I got baptized. Actually, the baptistry where I was baptized, my father and his father had also been baptized there. So that was kind of special at that point to think, oh yeah, Dad and Grandpa were baptized here too. And then graduated from high school and thought, I don't know. What am I going to do? And I traveled around the United States with a home mission, knocking on doors and asking people if they knew Jesus and if they wanted to, and knocking on a lot of doors and having people peek out the window and say, I don't know that person. Anyway, I felt like God was calling me into Christian ministry. And as a kid, I had sort of said, well, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I guess I could do that. Then I went home and I started into college and I thought, well, I'll transfer to Moody Bible Institute and become a minister, because then I won't have to go overseas. Then I got to Moody, and the very first semester I was there, they had a missions conference, and this guy was preaching and exhorting the students to commit themselves to cross-cultural ministry. And I remember, I can't show you the seat where I sat because they've taken that couple of rows out, but it was just about the last row of the balcony on the piano side of the auditorium. And I had my arms crossed and my feet up on the chair in front of me, and I was shaking my head, I'm not going. And he said amen, and everything was done, and I ran down the back stairs and up to my room, and I said, I need to study my Bible so that I can. And God kept poking at my heart. Are you unhappy? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? And I got down by my bed in my dorm room, and I said, God, I'm old. I'm too old to change majors. I don't want to go into change to be a missions major from my own major. Let me finish first, then I'll be a missionary. Maybe, God, you'll forget in the meantime. But I did. I committed myself to missions as a mid-20s student at Moody Bible Institute. And I graduated. God let me kind of continue on. And I thought, oh, I'm not ready to be a preacher. I need seminary. So I went back to Olympia, Seattle, and I worked for a year to pay off my college debts. Started into seminary in Portland, Oregon at Western Conservative Baptist, and I was driving a delivery truck and going to class, and I was completely miserable because I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And one day, the guy that drove the southeast route was sick, so I had to take some of his deliveries, and I drove by the Wycliffe office, and I thought, if I'm so miserable, and if I'm so afraid to live overseas, I wonder if these guys, these Wycliffe guys, could encourage me or help me to see that, yes, I really am right. I really shouldn't be a missionary. So I stopped in the office and I talked to a guy, and he said, well, you don't have to decide now. Try our 4-week course in Southern California. So I did. I went home, I filled out the application, I sent it in with my check for my tuition. I looked at the balance in my checkbook, and I thought, how am I going to get there? I got no money. And the Lord laid it on my heart to ask somebody if they would be driving down, and they were. So I got a ride. And as I sat down in the guy's car, he handed me a plane ticket. He said, on the way back, I'm stopping in Fresno to visit family. Here's a ticket for you to fly home. And that was another piece of my story. My sister was getting married on June 29th. And I wasn't going to get home over the road until June 30 or July 1st. But he gave me a ticket so that I could be home for my sister's wedding. Anyway, God called me as a young boy, directed my life into missions. And so here I was, finally, I'm going to go overseas and be a missionary. And I was actually a little bit excited, kind of fearful, but a little excited. And I wrote to Wycliffe Bible translators, and I said, I did Quest, and I want to go overseas. And they wrote back and said, you have no skills. What? You're a truck driver, you've been a cook in the summer camp kitchen, you've been a janitor, you've been a receptionist, you're not a pastor, you're not a linguist. We don't need to send truck drivers to South America, they got lots. So I wrote back and said, well, maybe I met this guy in Peru and he said, send my resume to Peru because they might have something I could do. So they sent my resume to Peru and it went to the personnel office and
And now it's time for me to tell my testimony and call to missions. We thought because you don't know us all that this would help you to get to know who we are. As I mentioned, my parents were missionaries. I was born and raised in Peru, South America, in the Amazon rainforest. Loved every minute of it. Bugs, snakes, climbing trees, spear fishing from a canoe, etc., catching piranha. Just a wonderful life. But my parents were home on a furlough. Every 4 years, missionaries go home on a furlough to reconnect with their home churches and friends and people. And we were in Miami, Florida. And I specifically remembered my mom had urged or coaxed this summer camp to let me in, even though the cutoff for admittance was 7 years old and I was only six. It was seven and on. She said, because we were getting ready to go back home to Peru. And they let me in. Well, wouldn't you know, it was at that summer camp that the Lord spoke to my heart in just a simple Bible presentation. And I remember coming out of there feeling elated. I could just sense God's spirit in me at that early age. And I have loved the Lord ever since. As we walk with the Lord, of course, there are times where he calls us to more deeper commitment, more deeper relationship as we grow and as he sanctifies our lives and causes us to grow. And so there were specific times, and I remember like a Louis Palau meeting that I had been to where I made a deeper commitment, a lordship commitment to the Lord, to be Lord of my life. Yes, he saved me. And I was a Christian, and I loved him, and I always loved him. But I remember I hadn't made him Lord of my life. He was, you know, I attended church, and anyways, so it was a call to a deeper. And then there was even another time where in my teenages and early adulthood where I've maybe you'd call me a nominal Christian. I don't think I was hot or cold. And the Lord worked on me in such a way through his own word. After, you know, I had been sort of this nominal, still going to church, you know, still doing the churchy religious things. But he used his word in such a powerful way that it is what eventually affected my call into the work of Bible translation, because his word spoke to me in such a way that it was like, I've been reading the Bible all my life, and it never spoke to me and convicted me and showed me how the Spirit would cause me to grow in areas. And I was so happy to see in the email bulletins you all send out that you are putting an emphasis on reading the Bible as individuals and getting a partner, you know, to share in reading the Scripture and sharing one with another, because the Bible is our power. It's living, it's active, and it's the reason that I was so burdened. And when God called me to missions, I was working at Northwest Baptist Theological College as a secretary to the registrar. It used to be on Marine Drive. Now the seminary is over at Trinity Western. And I had done a year of Bible college there. And it was during that deepening time that I kind of sensed the Lord was saying, you know, missions, missions. And I was like, been there, done that. You know, I grew up over there. I know what it's like to be without. And these were my big reasons. I felt like Moses, Lord, I can't speak. I don't like getting up in front of people. And Lord, I can't write newsletters. I'm just not much of a writer. How on earth can I do this for you when I'm so weak at these things? And then he showed me, you obey. And his power is made perfect in weakness. And so I went overseas. I didn't know where I was going to go initially. And he opened the door to lead me to Peru. I was at Trinity Western University working in their office because I was on the route to becoming a Wycliffe missionary. And I specifically remember thinking, Lord, I still don't have a place where I want to go or where you, I feel that you're leading me. And I wanted to stay away from Peru because Peru is where, you know, that's my comfort zone. I want to be called just like my parents were called. I want to go to the hard place. I want to serve the Lord. And I still hadn't heard from the Lord, and the time was coming when I had to make the decision. So I had a booklet that showed all of Wycliffe's needs worldwide. And I was a secretary by trade at that point. And I opened it up, and secretaries were needed in Peru like crazy, almost more than anywhere else I saw. It was secretary. So I said, okay, Lord, I will go to Peru. This seems to be the open door, and you are leading me, even though I sort of had kind of hardened my heart against that. So that's how I ended up in missions, and I went as a single person. And that's where Jim kind of left off.
So my application to go to Peru to be a two-year assistant missionary went through the personnel office where Heather Borthwick was the personnel secretary. And she and her friend read through the application, and they looked at this picture of this high school student, who by then I was 28. I had a young face. And they made jokes about Higgly Piggly Wiggly. And the personnel director wondered if this guy with no skills could come down. But the guy had met at the training course said, well, let's invite Jim to come down. He might be willing to do just about anything, which was sort of what I tried to write in my application. I'd be willing to do just about anything, but I don't know Spanish. And so they accepted me to come to Peru. And I arrived in Peru the last day of March, 1990, in the capital city, and I got a flight out to the jungle, and the very first thing that the hostess said was, well, settle in, and then I'll show you around the center. And so I settled in, took a nap, and she said she'd come by about, I think it was 2 o'clock. She took me around and opened the door to the personnel office, and I said, wow. And Heather said,
it's the high school kid.
Anyway, we met that first day, and I wouldn't say I was smitten, but I thought she was pretty special. I had also promised my parents that I wouldn't make any firm decisions about going full-time with missions and any of that kind of stuff for a year, kind of to my parents and the Lord. So I let things sit a little while, and then I approached Heather about, you know, pretty nice, it'd be nice to get together, you know, little romance. And she said, but we're such good friends. Why would we want to ruin our friendship? But God worked it out to send me off 300 miles to the southwest to the capital city, far away, and we corresponded. And when I came back, he worked it out for Heather to go out to the middle of the Amazon basin, all but with herself and her Bible and a person to help. And so we kept missing each other. But on the 1st of July, anybody know what the 1st of July is? Canada Day, right. I had a special meal, and I got down on my right knee and presented her with a ring and said, would you like to marry me? And she said, actually, I said, I'm ready to give up my independence. Would you like to marry me? And she said, I'll have to think and pray about it.
And of course, the rest is history. I thought it was interesting that on Independence Day for Canada, he proposed to me. So I thought, if I felt peace from the Lord by the Independence Day, July 4 of the US, that I would say yes, and I did. So here we are. What we do for Wycliffe. As you know, I went down as a secretary and did a variety of things. We are office workers. And you might have gathered, I'm Canadian, he's American, although now I have dual citizenship. I worked in the personnel office down there, but what I'm doing now, when we came back from Peru, and that's probably a little bit too long to tell you, but it was a praise. I mean, translations were rolling off the presses in Peru, and the work was dwindling as these translations were coming to completion. And so we thought that this was a good time to transition. The branch itself was encouraging all of us to think about the future and transitioning to the U.S. And so we ended up on furlough, Seattle, Washington, which is his home area. We're Olympia now. But then we thought the Lord, we had been given an invitation by our branch director. He ended up in the international offices in Dallas, Texas. And so by the end of our furlough, we thought, yeah, we'd been praying about it. We'll go to Dallas, Texas. And so what I do down there now is I'm an administrative assistant in what they call the International Language Program Services Training Department. And it's pretty much what it says. Wycliffe wants to train the indigenous people and to help others be able to carry on the translation work so that they can do revisions of their translations, so that they can maybe in a closed country be able to go in and do their translation for their own people. If, you know, so they're building capacity and offering both at the university level through universities, but also at the very grassroots level out in very casual situations, training others how to be Bible translators, how to do literacy work, which is encouraging illiterate people, because many people are not only without the translation in their own language, but they are illiterate, and they are without their language even written down. So the linguistics is actually a science of how to translate and do it accurately. And so I work for the international part of that, and I'm going to turn that over to Jim.
So yesterday I was talking with a friend about what they do, and then they asked what I do, and I said, do you remember balancing the checkbook? Maybe some of you have never had a checkbook, but in olden times, when we had checkbooks, we would have a beginning balance, and we would record all the expenses on a page, and then compare it with the ending balance from the bank, and see how we worked it out. And my ending balance on my ledger is supposed to equal the ending balance at the bank. Well, I do that for my work. I work in the finance department for the Americas region, that's North, Central, and South America. And I balance a checkbook, I review expense reports and compare receipts with the expense that's requested, so make sure that people are asking for the right thing. I also arrange for international wire transfers so that international teams, teams in other parts of North and South America, can have funds to do their translation projects and pay wages or pay office personnel or for the lights and all that kind of stuff. So kind of logistical stuff. And I also have been asked to be the office manager of our little office in Dallas. So I buy coffee and creamer and other things like that. And recently I've been asked to take on the responsibility. In the Americas now, there are people in different countries that are requesting to go as missionaries. And so their funding comes through my office and I transfer it to the fields where they go. So that's kind of a summary of what I do. Now something else, oh, I turned my phone off. Recently, a colleague made me aware of an application for cell phones and on the internet called Scripture Earth.
ScriptureEarth.org.
ScriptureEarth.org. Can I do this fast? Okay. I've run out of time. Would someone like to pull out their cell phone and make sure that I'm doing this right?
What Scripture Earth is the translated scriptures put on in an app. So anyone in the world who has a cell phone, and you'd be surprised what little person in an indigenous environment, they have their cell phone. This app has things in their own language that's been, if they are ones who've had a translation, it has the Jesus film in their own language. It has things for children. It's just an amazing thing. And it's got many, many languages. If you look up Scripture Earth, and it's EE in the middle, scriptureearth.org, and explore that, it will even read some languages to the person. So if they're illiterate, and someone can show them how they can read, have it read to them while they look at the, it's like a literacy tool. Anyways, we're sort of nearing our end here, and I just, for those of you who kind of like statistics.
I got it up.
I thought it was amazing that from 1934 to 1978, it took 44 years to complete the first 100 New Testaments. This is Wycliffe's statistics. And then from 1978 to 2018, it took 40 years until the 1,000th New Testament. So 44 for the first 100 New Testaments, then because of the electronics and computer age, 40 years till 1,000 New Testaments. And we've just celebrated the 1,000th New Testament, which is the Calico New Testament. And then it took 67 years before SIL completed the 500th New Testament, yet it only took 17 years before the 1,000th New Testament was complete. I found that fascinating. And in Bible translation, they do a lot of checking of the scripture to be sure it's accurate. And they check with the people, and they check and check and check. I thought this little blurb from an actual experience was kind of cute. Wycliffe translators Mark and Patty Bean, while working on the final scripture checking, reported, instead of Jesus saying, it would be better to have one eye than two eyes and be thrown into hell, one errant letter had Jesus saying, it would be better to be a buzzard than to have two eyes. Well, we are so glad that they caught that little error. What should have been whiskul with an L on the end was whisker with an R on the end. But they caught that in the Bible checking phase. Was there anything else you wanted?
I think that was it.
Okay. One thing I thought you also might like to know, and are we down to seconds here? Is that the number of languages waiting for Bible translation by regions of the world was that Asia is the largest number, 867 languages waiting for translation. And Africa was the second largest with 706. And after that, the Pacific with 408. And I thought that that was very interesting. And then in 2018, 31 scriptures rolled off the presses, either New Testaments or complete Bibles. And I think that's just something to give a lot of praise to God for. I had all these scriptures about, you know, how the word is powerful and living and active. That, why do we do translation? Because it's God's word, and it's a living word. It's not just a book, and it's powerful to change lives. In fact, it's the sword of the Spirit. So it's powerful for us to ward off Satan's attacks, and not only that, but to drive him back in Jesus' power and strength. And there was one last one. It's a word. His word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. I had a whole bunch, and we've sort of run out of time. But there was one last one I had wanted to read, because it talks about how can anyone preach? You know, it talks about how then can they, I'm going to read it from the start. Forgive me for going a couple minutes over here. Romans 10, 12 through 15 and verse 17. The Lord richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the one they have not believed in or not heard about? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And are so grateful to you all because you are partners. You are as important, if not more so. The work could not get done without your support, your prayers, your finances, and your feet are beautiful for bringing the good news to the world. Thank you.